Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to move through these wonderful letters of Paul. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to get into a new one now, Philippians, and I thank you in advance for what I know we're going to be learning from this book. What a wonderful book in the Bible, Lord. Thank you for this. What a blessing it is to have it. I pray, Lord, this morning that we will be excited when we leave here to talk about Philippians, to get into it in more detail and to study it and to remember what it teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've divided my discussion of Philippians this morning here into two divisions. And the first is Paul's history with the Philippians is described. And that's actually, I'm going to be pulling from Acts 16 and Philippians 4:10. So that's our first division. Paul's history of the Philippians is described. And then our second division is going to be Paul's joy in the midst of his circumstances is explained. Paul's joy in the midst of his circumstances is explained. And that's all four chapters of Philippians. Let's go ahead and talk about the history. I couldn't help but think, a variety of themes are often covered in each of Paul's letters, all of the letters seem to have at least one kind of common theme or a couple of themes that we can sort of remember the letters by. I couldn't help but think of, the Thessalonian letters that we just studied a few weeks back. Hopefully we'll remember that, it's in Thessalonians that we learn about the rapture and it discusses Christ's return in detail. And how from Colossians, we dealt with the Colossian heresy and sort of the concept that Colossians is kind of the condensed version of Ephesians in many respects. Well, Paul's letters, that were all written for very specific purposes at the time that they were written. The Philippians letter is no exception to that. The event which occasioned the writing of the Philippians letter is actually found in the letter. It's in chapter 4, verse 10. And Paul says this. In that point, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. And then a few verses later, we find how the Philippians had renewed their concern for Paul. They'd sent a financial contribution to his ministry. And we also learn in chapter 4 that it was the Philippians who were the first church in Europe to financially help Paul in the ministry that he had for a number of years. The letter was most likely written in 60 A.D., which was the same year as the Colossians letter and as Philemon and as Ephesians. All four of these letters were written by Paul, most likely when he was in prison in Rome. So they're called the prison epistles. So by the time that Paul wrote this letter, he'd been involved with the Philippians for actually more than a decade. He first went to Philippi on his second missionary journey, which occurred back in 49 to 52 A.D., so about 10 years had elapsed. And you may recall that Paul went to Philippi initially in response to this vision that he had. Remember, he was over in Asia. He was on his second missionary journey. He wanted to go up into Bithynia and different areas in Asia, but he had this vision of this man from Macedonia calling him and his group to come up to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is on the north side of the Adriatic Sea. Asia is on the east side. So he was obedient to the vision. He went on up to Macedonia. This is all described, by the way, in Acts 16. And then when he got to Macedonia, the first city that he really stopped at, that he ran into, was Philippi. I don't know if you've been there today. It's a small farming community. It's still there. It's a small farming community, but on the west side of the town, you'll find these massive ruins of the original city of Philippi. It was a pretty good sized city in Paul's day. It didn't have a synagogue. We learned that from the Acts chapter 16 discussion. And so we learned there also that Paul went out, when he got there, because they didn't have a synagogue, he went out to the riverbank where some folks were meeting in prayer. And that is where Lydia, this businesswoman, was converted to Christianity, and she's the first Christian conversion on the continent of Europe. And then her family immediately followed thereafter. It was also It was also in Philippi that Paul was imprisoned. Hopefully you'll remember that incident, you know, where he had drove this demon out of this gal, and then he ends up in prison as a result of that. And then he was given, of course, this chance to escape. And when he was given the chance to escape, because of this earthquake that occurred, he stayed. And by doing so, he saved the jailer's life. And the jailer, of course, was about to commit suicide. Hopefully you remember all these things. He believed that the Romans would execute him and probably torture him for the prisoners escaping on his watch, regardless of the fact that he couldn't do anything about it. But Paul and Silas yelled out, and they stopped him from committing suicide. And he was so moved by what they had done, by not leaving when they had the opportunity, by showing this you might say unselfish love, they immediately asked Paul, you know, what must we do to be saved? I presume it comes out of the fact that Paul and Silas were singing hymns at the time that the earthquake occurred. And Paul responded and he said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then, Luke says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of the others in his family. And then after that, the jailer and the family believed and were baptized. You know, we often hear about this event, but I think we sometimes fail to remember and recognize clearly how clearly Paul says that the word of the Lord was spoken not only to the jailer, but to his entire family. You know, and I checked every version of the Bible that I could find, and it was in them all. You know, it's not like that was stuck in some versions and it isn't in others. He spoke the word of the Lord to everybody in the family. And it was only then that the jailer and the household were baptized. In the Acts 16 account, we are then told that the jailer and his family were filled with joy because he and the family had come to believe in God and they knew that they were in fact saved. Great joy is one of the first fruits of believing the gospel. And I want to come back to this in a moment, but you know, I want to digress for a moment. The salvation experience of the Philippians, you know, the jailer and his family, I think is really a great illustration of the way that God and man work together for salvation of human beings. You think about, you know, just think what God did. He orchestrated the events that caused Paul to be in Philippi. You know, the Macedonian man vision, you might say, that Paul had when he was over in Asia. He comes up to Philippi. He ends up incarcerated while he's in Philippi, you know. Then the earthquake happens. And it's only because of these events that he's in contact with the jailer. And because of the earthquake, the jailer is put in great distress. And it's just at that moment that you have this guy with the gospel and a person in great distress at exactly the right spot at the right time. And it's because of, you know, of Paul's great passion for the gospel, that he is able to, you know, stay there and rescue the Philippian jailer from the distress that he found himself in. And the jailer's heart and the whole family's heart was then softened towards Paul. They became, you know, you might say spiritually receptive to what Paul was willing to tell them. They wanted to hear from Paul. They wanted to hear what that kind of a person had to say. And when they heard, they believed. And then great joy, of course, followed that, as it always does. So my first principle here this morning is God orchestrates circumstances to cause non-believers to be receptive to the gospel and uses unselfish, loving believers to deliver it. God orchestrates circumstances to cause non-believers to be receptive to the gospel and uses unselfish, loving believers to deliver it. One more time. Again, God orchestrates circumstances to cause non-believers to be receptive to the gospel and uses unselfish, loving believers to deliver it. You know, there's a passage in the entire chapter of Amos 4 is a great passage that also supports that. So you can always go there if you want more backup for that. But this is precisely how I was saved. You know, many, if not, I think most adults are oftentimes people who come to Christ in some fashion like this. you know, through tough circumstances, somebody with the gospel is there and notices it and helps them. How about you? Are you watching the circumstances of those around you that you interrelate with? When you see them in great distress, will you use unselfish, loving acts to help open their hearts? To give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Remember how this worked out with Paul and the jailer. If you do that, you know, it will result in great joy for not only them, but you as well, to see them come to faith. Well, you think about it too. You know, Paul had to leave the next day after the salvation of the jailer. So the joy of the jailer and his family was likely the last thing and the last experience that Paul had with the Philippians. And it was the last remembrance he had of them, the joy of being able to leave town knowing that this whole family was saved. And so I think that that may be the reason that Paul focuses now his letter to the Philippians on that topic, on joy. And so let's talk about that. Second division. Paul's joy in the midst of his circumstances is explained. Paul in Philippians describes at least one reason for joy in each of the four chapters of the book of Philippians. There are other reasons in each of these chapters, but there's at least four. And I went through and I pulled out one reason for joy that he identifies in each one of those chapters. But it is this feature of the Philippian letter that we can remember it by. It is this theme of joy. You might call it sort of like the antidepressant letter for Christians. You know, it's the joy letter. At times, you know, I think about this. We had someone in another Bible study that we were in this week. We had somebody, a lady shared how tough it had been for her lately because of the way her children, her adult children, were not walking with the Lord and the kinds of lives that they were leading and how hard this was on her, how this weighed on her. And I think, you know, all of us, we all have burdens, probably virtually every day, don't we, of something that weighs on our heart that we wish was different. For sometimes it can be very painful. It might be a bad marriage or, you know, problems like this with our children. It can be, you know, financial problems, work problems. I know some of you are going through terrible things at work. But, you know, there are so many different things that can cause us pain. Sleepless nights. And so, if we can see Philippians as God's gift to us, as God's way of trying to ease that pain for us, if we'll just drink it in, I think it'll help us really appreciate what we have here. You know, it reveals secrets about how we can live a life of joy in the midst of our circumstances. You know, at the outset, we have to keep in mind that when Paul wrote this letter, his circumstances weren't so snappy. He was in jail. And he didn't know if he was ever going to get out. He thought he might get executed. You know, he just didn't know. So his circumstances really couldn't get a lot worse. So it's exciting to see how he is able to experience joy in those kinds of circumstances. So great lessons for us here. I mentioned I pulled one source of joy from each of the chapters. Let me just run through those. The first source of joy is in chapter 1, verse 1 to or verse 4, and it's partnership. The source of the joy is the partnership that he has enjoyed with the Philippians in the spreading of the gospel. See, the Philippians not only partnered with Paul by sending money, as we read through that chapter, we'll see that they themselves were also out sharing the gospel with others because Paul was in prison, and he couldn't do it now. He was locked up, so they were doing it. Do you partner with other people, other believers, in spreading the gospel? Maybe by financial contributions? You know, having a common goal, I think that's maybe what Paul is directed from the words, at least in the Greek, having this common goal that you share with others, that you have a passion for, that you're working toward, is a human source of joy. You know, I think we can all experience it. It doesn't necessarily have to be in the Christian context. I think of like at work. I've had this opportunity a couple of times. Several years ago, for example, We were in the midst of a big lawsuit, by my standards anyway, against a big company. And we were given a deadline of 30 days to complete this massive memorandum in response to what was called a motion for summary judgment. And what it required us to pull together all the evidence. We had over a million documents, and we had, you know, hundreds of depositions, and we had all kinds of case law to read. And everybody in our office, everybody that works for me and myself, we all put in more than 300 hours that month. And one of the gals brought in her daughter to help us. Teresa came in to help us. Trevor's law firm helped us. But we got it done. But, you know, through that process, you know, it could have been a terrible experience, but it actually, as I remember it, it was a wonderful experience in many respects, because you just see all of these people pulling together, working so hard. They didn't have to, but they wanted to get it done, and we all had this common purpose. And it can be a great source of joy to have that unity of purpose and that passion for a common goal. And I think that's part of what Paul is talking about here, this unity of purpose, the partnership experience of a venture where people work together to achieve this human goal. The word that is translated partnership here in chapter 1 is actually the same word that's often translated fellowship in Scripture. And it means that this, and maybe that's helpful for all of us, even fellowship, it actually means working towards a common purpose. That's what koinonia, the word that's used, actually means. It means coming together with unity and moving towards a common purpose. So that's the feeling, you know, that feeling that I just described. But I think of, you know, the fellowship that we can get, you know, from our unity in trying to share the gospel, trying to bring people to faith, is a much greater unity, and it can generate a much greater joy because it's so much of a higher goal. You know, what we were talking about is winning a lawsuit, you know. But here we're talking about winning people to Christ forever, for eternity. So the goal is just infinitely higher. Well, Paul was experiencing this joy of this camaraderie, this unity of purpose, this partnership in sharing the gospel with the Philippians, and that is a great joy. That's what he means by his first source here. And we can do that. We can partner with other believers by just doing it financially as well as going out and sharing the gospel. That's in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Paul tells the Philippians something that would give him great joy. What was it? Well, again, it's unity. It's really an element of the fellowship that we just talked about. But here he identifies it separately. He says in verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." He's exhorting them to give him joy by being that. He tells the Philippians what is needed to be like-minded later on in chapter 2, a great chapter that we'll learn a lot from. But for our purposes, whether we can see that this true Christian unity is a source of joy that we should all be experiencing. You know, at times, I think about, you know, how we bicker and we argue among ourselves as believers. You know, Paul is helping us here to focus on the joy that we forego by unnecessary bickering that results from pride and from selfishness. He tells us that's the source of most of that. So Christian unity is another source that we as Christians can have great joy from. Do you ever think about that? You know, what a blessing it is to have people that you can just, you know, sit down with, you don't have to be on guard around in any respect. You're transparent with them. They're transparent with you. You can relax. It's just such a joy in that kind of social setting and that kind of a environment that we only can experience as believers. Sometimes we don't appreciate that enough. So how about the joy, you know, that we just about talked about? Is that something that you have experienced? So that's two sources of joy, partnership with other believers and the unity that we can have with other believers. A third source is actually described in chapter 3 and verse 1, and again later on in chapter 4. And it's the same joy that the jailer experienced, and every believer should experience every day. You know, it's the joy of salvation in Christ. You know, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's point is that to the Philippians is that they needed to take joy in the fact that they were saved by Jesus' sacrifice and not by adherence to the law. You know, they thought that was their alternatives in those days. It really was, you know, for them. They didn't have to be saved by the law. That was not the method of salvation. And they could take great joy in not having to live up to that law. His point is that we can easily take for granted the wonderful good news of the gospel that the gospel brings. You know, and I couldn't help but think, you know, we can get up every day now, you know, and when we go to pick up the newspaper, which is filled with bad news, we can always remember we got good news. We're saved. You know, we're going to go to heaven. Nothing can stop that. And it's so easy to take that for granted. You know, when I was thinking about this on the way here this morning, you know, why is it that we sometimes can so take that for granted? And I couldn't help but think, you know, probably one of the reasons may be that perhaps we start thinking that, you know, we've been walking with the Lord a long time and maybe we are kind of good enough to go to heaven now. You know, we're not like the scumbag we were when we were first saved. And we lose glimpse, you know, we lose sight of the fact that we're still sinners. You know, we need salvation every day. And it's so easy to lose perspective when you've been walking with the Lord a long time and you might start thinking, maybe I'm just a little better than somebody else. You know what I mean? I think that's part of the reason that we've taken it for granted. Well, Paul exhorts us in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice means joy again. You know, rejoice. So he's saying, you know, have joy again and again and again. And then he goes on and he says, have it always. Every moment of every day. Every day, every week, every year. As long as you're on this earth. Rejoice in salvation. All the time. Noon, night, day, day in, day out. It's the central key to overcoming despondency for every believer. You know, we can overflow with joy if we just remember what we deserve. You know, we deserve death. We deserve death on a cross. We deserve to go to hell. And we deserve to do it for what we probably already did today at some point. But we don't suffer that. We have the good news of salvation. Even when tragedy strikes, you know, we can do like Horatio Spafford did in the hymn. You know, remember the great news. It is well with our souls. You know, he had just lost most of his family out in the Atlantic. But he recognized that he still has great news. And we can all do that. So when you get up and read the newspaper tomorrow morning, maybe you'll think about, it's all full of bad news, but I got some good news. All right? Okay, well, that's the third source of joy. The fourth source of joy that Paul mentions is in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. And then he goes on from there. In other words, what Paul is saying is, he's referring to the Philippians themselves as his joy and his crown. In other words, he means that he knows that you might say they're like his spiritual offspring. They are believers because of the fact that he shared the gospel with them. And Paul gets great joy knowing that people he loves are going to be in heaven, at least in part because of his efforts. And Paul is also being blessed by God with a crown. The crown of righteousness as a reward in eternity. So he's got those sources of joy himself. But then Paul goes on later in chapter 4 and he tells the Philippians that he has a second source of joy as a result of being in Philippi with them, and it's because of the partnership with him that they are going to be credited by God with eternal blessings based on their helping him in his ministry. In other words, what he's saying is they are going to get all kinds of rewards because they were partners with him and they get credit by God for what Paul did. In other words, because they're partnering with Paul, God credits them with the fruit that comes from Paul's ministry eternally. And Paul is happy about that. And he's taking joy in that fact. Do you have spiritual children? You know, were you one of the causes of somebody's salvation? You know, the Bible teaches that there really are often a number of causes involved in a person's salvation? God is always a cause. Because He created the gospel through Christ's death on the cross. Because He created the Bible. And of course, it's by believing the Bible that we are saved. But Paul also tells us in Romans 10 that nobody is going to be saved unless preachers go out, evangelists go out to share the word that God created. So there has to be human involvement. That was God's choice. So you and I can be one of the causes of a person's salvation, and God allows us great joy from being able to participate in the salvation of other people. Will you allow yourself the joy that God wants you to have for your participation in other people's salvation? And you will also take joy in the fact that your spiritual children will in turn cause other people to have salvation. Do you ever think about that? You know, the fact that we have children even, that we have brought to the Lord, those people, those kids can be out, they can be participating in other people's salvation long after we're gone. The other people are going to be the fruit of their ministries, but God is going to give you credit, just like He gave the Philippians credit, for their contributions and their partnership with Paul. So there's four sources of joy. But you notice all four sources that we talked about, you know, whether the partnership in spreading the gospel, the unity with other believers who believe in the gospel, the biggie, our own salvation because of the gospel, or the joy of spiritual offspring that we are one of the causes for, all come from the gospel in one way or another. All joy comes from the gospel, and that's my principle. The ultimate source for all true joy in life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ultimate source for all true joy in life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ultimate source for all true joy in life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, circumstances can bring us down at times, bring us really, really down at times. It can happen to all believers. But the gospel is always going to be our antidepressant. Help us remember that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will, as a result of this book, live lives that are much more joyful forever as a result of having gone through this process. In Jesus' name, amen.